Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. Sinners and saints. He eats while teaching and while loving and while extending grace to all kinds of people. And so we are just journeying through the Gospels, looking at when Jesus shares meals and unpacking what's going on in those events. So today is no different. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I'm going to pray for us and then we will read the passage today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your love that pursues us relentlessly. Thank you for being a father with open arms that we can run to. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just anoint this message this morning and that your presence will be felt and tangible and that you would mold us and shape us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 7, I'm going to read 36 through 50. Then one of the Pharisees invited him, meaning Jesus, invited Jesus to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to Jesus, he said to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She is a sinner. Jesus replied to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon said, say it, teacher. A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. The other 50. Since they cannot pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more? You have judged correctly, he told him. And then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who were at the table with them began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Have you ever witnessed in person a public disgrace? Like, we live in a day and age now where everybody has a camera in their pocket, right? Like, and you see this stuff online all the time. There's all kinds of videos of usually a patron of a business doesn't get the customer service that they want. And so in turn, they begin yelling and berating and they lose their cool and they cause a scene. I mean, there's videos of like chairs being thrown at Waffle House employees and people throwing punches over the McDonald's counter. Like we've all seen the videos of a public disgrace, right? Where somebody's emotions just become so great, they lose all logic in their mind and they just cause a scene. Right, you guys know I've talked about some of this stuff before. I work in customer service in the bank, right, and it's almost predictable. Every month at the beginning of the month, we experience one of these public disgraces. The first through the third, if you can avoid the bank, avoid the bank, okay? People who get money from the VA, they get their checks on those days. The disability, government assistant, people who are paid monthly, even people who are paid biweekly, it usually falls somewhere where everybody gets money on those days, right? And everybody wants that money. So they go to the bank where they can get that money. And the line, listen, for like the last couple of months, we have been fully staffed. And it's a great thing because if somebody walks in and the line's to the door, they're a little more gracious when they see that every teller window is full of somebody that can help them, right? But regardless, the line is to the door. And so there is a 30 plus, maybe even reaching an hour long wait before somebody gets there. And like, look, even if everything is going smoothly and you're having a great day, you just got paid. Nobody wants to spend that much time waiting in line. It's not on anybody's like idea of a great time, right? So once customers get up to the front of the line, like they're already a little testy, okay? They're already a little bitter because they've had this long wait. They didn't want to do that. And they just want to get in and have their, and so there's already this like tension in the bank. Okay. If you've been there, you know, and it's almost inevitable that somebody receives an answer that they don't like. And that tension erupts. All right. This past month was no different. Okay. We're sitting there. I'm working in the front this time. And the person next to me has a customer. Customer wants to do a certain kind of transaction. They're not allowed to do that kind of transaction. And it is 0 to 100. Okay. The fuse goes, the bomb explodes. There is yelling and screaming and accusing. And it is hilarious. Look, I know it's not the right answer. Okay. But as a teller, you're just like this person. And you look around the room, the line is to the door and everybody in there is looking and judging, okay? The person will not leave, demands a manager. That manager's not good enough. They want another manager. That manager's not good enough. So those managers have to call the police. And it's like, it is a big deal. This person is finally escorted out of the building and that situation is diffused and over with. And I'm telling you, every person that's in the building during that time is in a better mood, okay? It's like they come, they get to the line and you hear things like, man, I didn't know y'all had to go through that kind of stuff. Or, wow, what was wrong with that guy? Or, man, I can't, what happened to him to make that happen? And there's all kinds of, there's judgment from them and that his reaction affected everybody in the room. This is what happens with the public disgrace. And this is what's going on in this scenario. We hear how Jesus unpacks it, and we lose sight of what this woman did. Okay, she caused a scene. This is a public disgrace. People look at her with disdain. This is a woman whose actions are deemed absurd by her peers. A woman who is looked at with contempt and judgment. Yet in this story, it's almost comical. There's this peculiar idea about this story that is backwards. Because in our text today, we see the spotless Lamb of God cleansed by a public disgrace. You've got two people in this narrative, right? You've got two people who are highlighted with their relationship with Jesus. There's the woman and there's Simon the Pharisee, right? This woman, we don't know what she does, but it is made abundantly clear in multiple occasions that she is a sinner. And Simon's reaction that says is like, Jesus, if he knew who was touching him, scholars believe she was a prostitute, okay? Regardless of what she did, she has a reputation, okay? This is a shady lady, and she is of shady business, and she should be avoided. People do not want her presence in their life. She has a reputation as a sinner, and she has zero right to be in the presence of these holy leaders who are having a meal together. She does not belong in Simon's house. Regardless of what his intentions are with his conversation with Jesus. Yet, here she is, barging in behind Jesus, weeping, causing a scene, getting down on her knees, washing his feet with her tears, the audacity. I've used this illustration before, so just bear with me because I think about it every time I go through this text, right? I had this teacher in sixth grade. Her name was Miss Beasley, and she was an old fiery lady, and she loved to teach, but she wanted respect. And if you did not respect her, she would lose it. And she would start yelling. And she had this little podium thing that she stood behind. And she would take both of her fists and just bang them down on the thing and be like, you have the audacity, right? This was her MO. Sometimes we would actually egg her on to get her to do it because it was just, she repeated it, it was comical, right? So one time she's on the board, she's teaching math, and she's like writing stuff on the board, has her back turned. And you guys ever make, we called them hornets. There's like little pieces of paper that you fold a bunch of times to where they're like really thick, and you kind of fold them so they form like a little arrow, okay? And you put them on a rubber band, okay, the high schooler knows what I'm talking about. And you'd take it and you'd pull it back and then you'd shoot it at somebody. And it would, I mean, sometimes leave bruises, okay? It's like pretty powerful. And so my buddy Colby is sitting in front of me, and I'm sitting behind him. Miss Beasley's writing some division or something on the board. And I make a hornet. I pull that thing back. She's not looking. And I shoot it at the back of Colby's arm. Okay. Loud pop. Also, he yelps. Okay. And it is like a scene. She turns around. She knows where the noise came from, but she doesn't know exactly what happened. And she loses it. She starts yelling and screaming. She's like, I'm trying to teach you math. This stuff is going to affect your life. And you have the audacity to cause a scene in my classroom. It was brutal. Okay. Like, I was a good kid, really. And I was, I promise. Okay. This stuff, I would feel so guilty when I'd get in trouble. My face is blood red. I'm all flush. Okay. I caused the scene, the audacity that I would do this. How dare I do that? Right. That's the situation. That's what's going on with this woman, right? How dare this sinful, disgraceful woman who has no right to be here is causing a scene. The audacity that she has to do what she has done. The raw emotion. We talked about it earlier. When somebody has this public disgrace, what kind of raw emotion has risen up in them to make them forget all logic? What would raise up in her to make her throw away any respect she may have had to cause this scene? And I think to better understand her mindset, we have to understand the other person in this story that's being talked about in relationship to Jesus. And that is Simon, right? Simon is a Pharisee. He is a religious leader. He holds immense power and respect among his people. And he sees the action of this woman, and then he says to himself, if this man were a prophet, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him, and he would have none of it. From the very beginning, we know that Simon has invited Jesus into his house to recline at his table, not because he has any interest in following Jesus, but from the very beginning, he wants to accuse and attack Jesus's character. He has contempt in his heart for Jesus from the very beginning. Contempt is one of those emotions. It's actually one of the most dangerous emotions you can have in relationships. There's actually clinical studies, this is a little side note, but clinical studies that say that the leading predictor of divorce in married couples is contempt. All right, this is like when your partner makes a bid for connection, right? They're like, hey, I'm having a hard time with this crossword puzzle. And you're like, you are so stupid. Why are you even trying to do those crossword puzzles? They don't make, that's a waste of time. Like they are like making an attempt for connection and you have complete disregard. Like they, who cares if you don't have interest in it, okay? Pretend, find interest in what your spouse is interested in. Build that connection, okay? But there are relationships that if you are just respond with no interest, this contempt, it predicts future divorce. And that is this contempt is what Simon has in his heart for Jesus from the very beginning, this complete disregard. It doesn't matter what Jesus does. It doesn't matter how he does it. It doesn't matter who he's with or what he says. Simon will never see Jesus's heart. And these words that he expresses when the widow or when the sinner drops down and begins to wash Jesus' feet. They just reveal what's in his heart and what has already happened. The way this story pans out, we don't know any of this until Jesus criticizes Simon. But we read Jesus like, at this point, it's like, okay, Simon's opened the door and Jesus can lay out all the facts. And he's, you gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no kiss. You didn't anoint my head with oil. There's all these customs we've talked about when we've unpacked this passage before, these customs of hospitality. Whether you liked a person or not, when you invited them into your house, you had a job you had to do. You had hospitality that by law you are supposed to perform for these people when they come into your house. You were supposed to have a servant or offer to wash their feet. They live in this sandy, dusty climate, so their feet wearing sandals were often dirty. So if you invited somebody into your house, you would have their feet washed. You would greet them with a kiss. I mean, Paul says, greet them with the holy kiss. Okay, we're not going to add that to our morning. Well, but you would greet them with a kiss. It's part of their culture. You would anoint their hands with oil. It's like a lotion. They're in this dry climate. The oil was like a lotion. You would then anoint their head with oil. All of this is a sign of hospitality. It's a sign of respect and art and honor, regardless of how you feel about this person. So that's what Jesus and the other religious leaders, what they expect when they walk into a meeting like this. Yet from the very beginning, none of that is offered to Jesus. Simon has contempt in his heart. You see it in his actions and you see it in his words. You get the tone of this meeting is set from the very beginning and it is not great. All right, there is some high tension. Have you ever like walked into a room after two people are fighting or at least they don't like each other? Like it's quiet. Intense, and you're like, oh, what has happened here? Something isn't, you could cut the tension with a knife like that. Like it is, and that's the environment of this meeting. That's what's going on. So you've got this contrast. You got a contrast between Simon and the woman. Simon, who is a Pharisee, he has at least the first five books of the Old Testament memorized. All right, this is what he probably has more than that, but at least the first five books. That means he knows Genesis. He knows the origin story. He should know that he has inherited sin from Adam. He knows that sacrifices have to be made regularly because of the sin of the people. So he should know that he is a sinner. He knows that he is awaiting a Messiah to rescue him and his people. So he should know that he needs a savior. Yet he is unaware of his reality. And just like the woman, Simon is a sinner. Simon and the woman both need Jesus. Simon and the woman are both broken. Simon and the woman both need a Messiah. They both need forgiveness, yet one realizes it and the other does not. This woman has not memorized the Torah, but she knows that she is broken. This woman has not made all the right sacrifices, but she knows that she needs to be forgiven. This woman hasn't spent her life obeying the law, but she knows that she needs a savior. She may not have all the knowledge and all the credentials of the Pharisees, but she is well aware of her reality, unlike Simon. She is self-aware and not self-righteous, while the Pharisee is self-righteous and not self-aware. And she begins looking to Jesus for her righteousness. So as we read this story, the magnifying glass turns towards us. bear with that illustration. I know it's the same on both sides, okay? This text is supposed to make us examine ourselves and ask ourselves, which one are we? Jesus gives Simon this illustration to make this point. He talks about the two debtors, one with 500 that owes 500 denarii, one that owes 50. They are both forgiven, and which one loves more? Simon replies, the one who is forgiven more. And Jesus says, yes, the one who is forgiven little loves little. Simon and the woman, both sinners, both in need for forgiveness, yet one is unaware of their own brokenness and therefore lack the love and the audacity to fall at the feet of Jesus. This is why the woman is so moved, disregarding all logic, so emotional to cause a scene, a public disgrace, because she sees her brokenness and takes it to the one who can do something about it. There have been many times in my life, and if I've done this to you, I'm sorry, but not really. I pray the prayer, Lord, make them miserable for you. Because there are so often that we get to a place in our life where we are experts at lying to ourselves, and we are willing to cut the corners and convince ourselves that we are not broken. This woman has lived a sinful life. Sinful enough that everybody knows she's a sinner. And it has caught up to her. She feels the weight of that brokenness. She feels the defeat and destruction that comes from gratifying the flesh. And there are so many times in our life where we do not feel the weight of our brokenness because we refuse to admit that we are broken. But there comes a point where our sin will catch up with us. You can avoid it, and you can sin, and you can try to lie to yourself, but there comes a point where we all enter this moment where the shame and the heartache and the ruin that comes from gratifying the flesh catches up to us. And I have prayed on several occasions that God would make somebody feel that ruin, that they would realize that they have to stop lying to themselves, that they would understand that I am so broken, I must change, that they would become self-aware of their brokenness. Because so often we operate as Simon, not believing that there's anything wrong with us, thinking that we're checking all the boxes, that we're doing just fine, when in reality we are lying to ourselves and our eyes have not been open. They say things and they do things and they buy things that are literally ruining their lives, and they are unaware of the problem. This is Simon, but it is not the woman. The woman experiences the pain of her brokenness, and in that moment, she takes it to Jesus. In that awareness, she goes to the only one who can do anything about it. And Jesus, thanks to God, glory be to God, Jesus is about it. That is what he does. He looks at her and he tells her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She is broken. She feels the ruin and she goes to Jesus and Jesus gives her the peace. He forgives her. And everybody around him is like, who is this man? Who is this man that has the right to forgive sins? It's the man that is going to go to the cross and die for the sins of all, that whoever puts their faith in him will be healed and forgiven. That is what this is about. Jesus is pointing to his future death and resurrection on the cross. He has the ability to forgive sins because he is God. And this woman knows that. She knows that she has lived this life of brokenness, and she takes it to the God-man Jesus, who offers her, gives her the forgiveness that she needs. Her brokenness healed and peace gained. My prayer, there's this thing called cognitive dissonance. Okay, these are big words that I had to read about. Okay, so just bear with me. You know that feeling when somebody scratches on a chalkboard and how awful that is? All right, we can get that feeling emotionally when something in our life, an action that we do does not match what we believe about ourselves. For example, if you think of yourself as an honest person, all right, and then you tell a lie, it gives you emotionally this angst, all right, this feeling of like, oh, that's not right. Like the sound, like the scratching your fingernails on a chalkboard, all right? And my hope is that we become aware of that in our lives, that we know that we have been called to live righteous in Jesus Christ, so that when we walk in sin and gratify the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit, that we have this cognitive dissonance, that we know that the way we are acting is not who we really are. And this comes only through the Holy Spirit. The way we become the woman in this story and not Simon is through the Holy Spirit. It is God that opens our eyes. We cannot open our eyes ourselves. They have to be opened for us. I want to kind of close with this illustration. Do you guys know what contrast radiography is? Okay, I didn't either. Okay, but I found this really interesting. And so I think it fits this. X-rays show us our bones, right? The bones show up really well in x-rays. One time my brother was tackled playing football and he broke his collarbone and they had to take x-rays of it. Okay, it was broken two places. So you got this little piece about this big where it's supposed to go like this and instead it's like this, right? That's not good and it won't heal. So they had to actually go in, turn it and bolt it into place so then it would grow correctly, right? But when you look at the x-ray, it is gruesome because you could see the bones clearly. But what happens when there's internal damage that's not bones? An x-ray doesn't show the intestines. X-ray doesn't show your stomach. It doesn't show your spleen. It doesn't show the organs that are inside of you. So doctors have to do something so that they can see, and they give you this dye. Now, I don't remember. I think you drink it. I don't remember exactly how you take it. Okay, I read it, but I don't remember. Somehow you have this dye, or they inject it. Then you get this dye into your system, and it coats the organs. So now, what you couldn't see before is revealed in an x-ray because of this dye. And this is called contrast radiography. They're able to see the brokenness that they couldn't see before because of the dye that is given to them. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. There's brokenness in our lives. There's sin in our lives that we do not see. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to that, allows us to see the brokenness and the sin that was hidden, and allows us to be aware of that. Then frees our will where we have a decision to make. You have a decision to say, you know what? I'm sinful. Let me be religious. Let me make sure I do all the right things. Let me make sure I follow all the right rules so that I can save myself. Or I can see my brokenness. I can see the ruin that it brings. And I can fall at the feet of the one who can do something about it. I can fall at the feet of Jesus. We have to have these moments of awareness that the Holy Spirit brings to us. And then we must respond by running to Jesus. We see this moment of like self-awareness, epiphany. It's a major human moment. You see it in all kinds of media, movies, stories, books, whatever it is. And there's so often where characters in these novels or in these movies have these moments. The one that came to mind as I was writing this message is The Truman Show. Has anybody ever seen The Truman Show? All right, I never even heard of it until college. And I had a roommate that was like, "You've never even heard of this movie?" I was like, "No, I've never even heard of it." So he forced me and a couple other buddies who had never heard of it to sit down and watch it. And I probably should have updated myself on the plot before we came in, but it like impacted me, right? There's this person who lives his whole life unaware that he is inside of a fake world, unaware that everybody around him is an actor and he is a TV show. The world is watching him for entertainment and he has no idea. They control everything about him. And there's all these moments in the movie where things aren't right. He slowly becomes aware of what's going on. And the movie ends, spoiler if you haven't, where you see him walking up the stairs and leaving this fake world. This moment of awareness that is a key piece in his path to fully understanding his world. He steps from this world that he has been fake world he's been living in into the real world. And there's these key moments of awareness along the way. That is our spiritual walk. We must come to a place where we are aware of our brokenness and Jesus's power to heal. where we are aware of our sinfulness and Jesus's power to forgive, where we are aware of our failures and Jesus's triumph, we must look at Jesus to find the truth. And it's only God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that can allow that to happen in us. So the challenge for this message, the challenge that I want you to take home with you today, is, are you willing to pray a bold prayer? A bold prayer that is thousands of years old. A bold prayer that we had on the screen during our time of prayer. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says this: "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. And here's the key part: lead me in the everlasting way." Listen, if you genuinely pray this, God will answer. He will show you, and it will be your Truman Show moment. And then you'll have that decision. Will you take it to Jesus? Will you weep at his feet? Or will you treat him with contempt and try to fix it yourself? This woman's brokenness brought her the peace she needed because she took it to Jesus, while Simon's brokenness was ignored, and it brought him wrath because he tried to fix it himself. This is a simple concept, but it is not easy. Jesus is the only path to peace. Let's pray.